In just a moment to welcome each one here this morning. And to all of those who are visiting with us, we appreciate very much your presence. I want you to understand that you have a responsibility to know God's truth. And then to have a faith based on it, a faith that you are willing to live by. And so to that end, I encourage you to study for yourself. I encourage you to follow with me and compare what I say against the standard of God's word. And then if it holds up to God's teaching, then believe it and practice it in your life. For those who were here last Sunday morning, you may recall the same passage being read, the same scripture being read before the lesson last week. And you may also remember that I said that there would be a part two to the lesson from last week. And this is that part two. And so we begin by understanding the idea of a great millstone fastened around the neck of someone who would dare offend or someone who would dare cause another to sin against God. In the context, we have an analogy. We have a little child and something about that little child representing what we must become if we want to serve God. And we talked about the humility that little children have, the innocence that they enjoy as little children. But we also made the point last week that if we cause a little child to sin, it would be better for a millstone to be hung or fastened around the neck. And a millstone would weigh several hundred pounds to several thousand pounds. In fact, I had some pictures last week. There's actually a company in Pennsylvania, I believe it was, that has millstones, and they sell them. And I showed three pictures, one that weighed a little over 10,000 pounds, one, I believe, somewhere around 5,000 pounds, and then another in the 2,000-pound range. And I would not want any of those hung around my neck and to be cast into a sea. Because we understand what would occur very, very quickly. And so again, the idea that if we cause one of these little ones who believe in Jesus, who believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, then it would be better for this to be hung around the neck if we cause them to sin. And we again have the physical children mentioned in this passage, but also the spiritual children mentioned in this passage. And I believe that we could have a lesson on each one. I believe that we could have a lesson on how we sometimes lead our children down a pathway of sin. Parents do that. Society does that. In the things that we teach them, in the way that we live, and in the way that we direct them in their lives. And we could also have a lesson based on how we do the same for God's spiritual children sometime. But I want us to understand as we begin the lesson that there is a personal accountability. Yes, I can cause someone, lead someone to sin against God. And in fact, Jesus acknowledges that temptations will take place and people will test others. They will challenge their faith. And some will not be strong enough to endure that challenge. And some will sin against God. And for those who do it, woe unto them, he says. But understand that we are personally accountable for our own actions. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, in verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And so the point is very simple. If I'm the one testing, trying, I'm going to be held accountable for that. God is going to judge me for encouraging someone to give up their faith. At the same time, if I'm the one who gives up my faith because I am not strong enough, then I'm going to be held accountable for that. And so either way, the one who sins is accountable to God. We have a duty to build each other up. Just as a child depends on mom and dad, there is teamwork between the husband and wife. There is teamwork between father and mother as they try and teach their children. In the book of Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." And so in this proverb, the child is told, you listen to your father's instructions and you don't forsake your mother's teaching. There is teamwork in the two, and there has to be. We understand that. There is also teamwork as it pertains to God's children, spiritual children. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul said he gave some, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. And so Paul tells us that Jesus has placed these different offices, if you will, in the church. We no longer have apostles. We no longer have prophets, inspired men. But we have their words. We have what God deemed to be important. We have what they recorded, not only for the various churches and Christians of their day and time, but for us as well. This is what God has given us. We still have evangelists. We still have shepherds and teachers. Again, not inspired as many were in the early church, but nevertheless with the same duty and responsibility. It is the idea of building up. We see that time and again in the book of 1 Corinthians, especially as you look in chapter 14. We are encouraged to edify each other. And that word edify literally means to support and to build up. We are not to try and tear one another down. Why in the world would I want to test your faith to a point of leading you into sin? And I would say this, that all should aspire to teach God's word. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food," he says. This is a rebuke and an admonition to the Jewish Christians who had not grown to a point where they could even teach. They had not grown to a point where they could help build up. Instead, they were babes, he goes on to say. They were weak themselves. And please understand that when we talk about building each other up, it is not a matter of my judgment, my opinion. It is not a matter of what I think to be good in this situation or that. There is an instruction manual that God has given us. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Everything that God wants us to do, every duty that we have, every responsibility, every way of worship that is acceptable to God, we find in the New Testament. Listen. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. That word profitable, according to Strong, means helpful or serviceable, advantageous. In other words, it does what it purports to do, what it says it will do. It is the only thing, in fact, that is capable of making the man of God complete and equipped for every good work. Nothing else will do that. Nothing else has that power. Scripture does. And it is profitable. It is serviceable to teaching. Instruction. It may be the function itself, the one who is actually giving the instruction, or maybe talking about the information. Because in both cases, the Word of God gives us what we need to learn, to be informed. You hear so much in religion today that is not found in God's Word. You can read through the Bible from now on. You can make it a commitment to read the entire Bible each and every year for the next 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. And there are things, many things, perhaps even most, that the religious world embraces that you cannot find in God's Word. Do you ever read about the sinner's prayer in God's Word in the New Testament? I've never found it. Do you ever read about instrumental music in the New Testament of God's Word? I've never found it. And there are so many things that we could go down and understand that the New Testament gives us. It is serviceable, helpful to understanding God's Word, God's will. But it's also profitable for reproof. That word reproof there means conviction. It is talking about evidence. Scripture is the evidence that we need to become this man of God complete and equipped for every good work. It is the evidence that we look to as we try to understand God's will and as we try to teach others. We don't look to the evidence of man's logic and wisdom, even though logic is very much a part of understanding God's Word. But we don't look to that in and of itself. We don't look to that to the exclusion of God's Word or in addition to God's Word. Our logic, our understanding has to be based on God's Word. And then also profitable for correction. Strong says a straightening up again. Reformation. The idea is that from time to time, we may get a little off track. And Scripture is what God has given us to get back on track. There are many reasons why we get off track, but there's only one way to come back. And then he also says it is profitable for training. Again, Strong says tutorage, that is education or training by implication, disciplinary correction. And so, yes, the Word of God actually is used in discipline. as we try to bring people back. It is our duty to build up. It is our duty to help people grow in faith. But again, understand that we cannot cause one of these little ones to sin. And as long as we stay within the confines of God's Word and we focus on that, we promote that, we teach that, then we will not. There are many ways in which we can cause someone else to sin. And again, this is true whether you're talking about parents and their children or you're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. Example is one. What kind of example do I give to others? What is my influence on another's life? By the things I do, by the things I say. We're talking here about personal conduct. You know, the Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, "Let no one despise you, your youth, but set the believers an example," now listen, "in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." He goes on to talk about the fact that he needs to practice these things and immerse himself in them. He needs to keep a close watch on himself and on his teaching and on others. We're talking here about personal conduct, how I live my life. Because the truth is, I can, in fact, lead others astray by the way I live. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, and again, remember, he's writing here to Christians. He says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them," he says. And so he gives a list of things that we cannot be involved in. And there are other lists. Romans 1, Galatians chapter 5. That there are other lists that we can look at throughout the New Testament where we must avoid. And if we participate in those things, if we are involved in those things, then what do? Well, we may very well lead others astray with us. He warns against biting and devouring one another. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, there is obvious contention there because of Judaizing teachers. And this tension had grown to a point where evidently they were just malicious in the way that they were treating each other. He says in verse 14, "The whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Also in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 9 through verse 11, Peter reminds us, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." And so we must keep in mind as we live, and people are watching us, that these are just some of the things that to avoid as Christians. These are some of the things that we have to be careful. And let's be honest with ourselves. It's easy. It's easy for us to lose our perspective of what Christianity is all about. It's easy for us to begin to to look like and act like people of the world. Remember the example as people look at you, as brothers and sisters in Christ look at you. Remember the example that you are giving to them. Maybe they are not as strong as you are. Maybe they are in that critical age, spiritual age of trying to grow and mature. And they look at you. They look at your life. And they look at someone else. And then maybe a third and a fourth. And they see that there's not consistency in the way that we live and what we teach. What do you think that's going to do to them? If we talk about the importance of loving God and what it means to love God and the sacrifices we are to make, and yet in our lives we don't show that by the things that we do. Do you think maybe that could be a cause for someone to sin, to lose their faith? Then we also want to talk about just teaching. The words that come from our mouth. There are some things called destructive heresies. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. King James, I believe, uses the word damnable heresies. Even denying the master who brought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. False teachers who will bring in destructive, damnable heresies. The word heresies, according to Thayer, simply means dissensions arising from diversity of opinions and aims. Listen to that again. Dissensions arising from diversity of opinions and aims. More times than not, when a local church experiences problem and division, it comes from within. And it comes because we start talking about things, debating things, arguing things that the Bible just doesn't address. And in fact, we're told, as we will find in a few moments, that these things are foolish. They're silly, and there's no reason to talk about them. But then there are other things that are very critical, and sometimes we divide over those as well. But the point is, a heresy is dissension rising from diversity of opinions and aims. We could go down a list of things that we've seen cause problems in local churches. Let me give you one that has been around for years. The marriage issue. Divorce and remarriage. The Bible, I believe, is clear on the subject. If you take just what the Bible says, I don't believe it's difficult to understand. And yet, at different times, people have come out with alternative views and trying to explain away what we find from Jesus' teaching and Paul's. And sometimes these have been very well-known preachers. Some are now deceased, some are not. And quite often we simply want to ignore. And yet, the doctrine has been taught, and people are listening, and people are believing, and people are following. And if my understanding of the Bible's teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage is true, and it would be, again, just the simple words that we find then people's souls are in jeopardy. And they may very well be lost if they're living in a relationship. And yet we want to excuse that. And we want to somehow separate the fact that the teaching has been done and that it is sin to do those things and the one who, in fact, promoted the sin. Again, I bring us back. Causes one of these little ones to sin. Now, if false teaching is taking place on that or any other subject, and someone listens to it and they believe it and they follow it, is this not talking about those individuals who taught it? Or are they not teaching destructive heresies? Deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly, a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people, impostors, will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from a childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so again, the idea here, I think, in the fact that they are going on from bad to worse, they're deceiving and they're being deceived. The point I think that we have here that we need to understand is that we put our faith and our trust in God's truth. These things are taking place. And so what does Paul say? Paul says, you remember what you have learned and what you firmly believe. You remember how from a child you were acquainted with the sacred writings, with Scripture, and that these are able to make you wise for salvation. In the book of Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul talks about obstacles contrary to the doctrine. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. And so we have to understand that if we are teaching things and we are saying things and they're not Bible-based, you can't find them in God's Word, in Scripture, what that can potentially do. You know, I enjoy being challenged in the sense that I want people to be able to ask questions. I want people to be able to make comments and to respond to things that I say. That's important. And I've also grown when people would play the devil's advocate. Have you ever heard that phrase, I'm playing the devil's advocate? Well, what is the devil's advocate? Well, in the sense I'm talking about, it is someone who is maybe challenging your thought process, challenging your scriptures, challenging your conclusions, and they're doing that for a purpose of helping you to grow. In fact, quite often when someone is preparing for a debate, they will actually have someone come in to present the other side's arguments, and they will play the devil's advocate, and that is invaluable. To help people grow. But I wonder if some may not be strong enough for you to play the devil's advocate. The Bible certainly talks about the weak. In the book of Romans chapter 14, verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. To me, this is certainly a part of what we're talking about. You know, where you get together with others, and here you have someone who's weak in the things he's talking about here, and you have someone else who is more mature and understanding. And again, the point is, you don't welcome him, and you don't to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Now, again, we understand that in Romans 14, he's talking about issues that have no bearing on our salvation, as far as whether we eat vegetables only or if we eat meat and vegetables. Now, certainly how we react to each other and how we deal with each other as it pertains to Romans chapter 14, God is not indifferent on. And he's telling the weak how to act, and he's telling the strong how to act. And he expects us to act that way. But if we're going to play the devil's advocate, and what we mean by that is that we are just simply giving the other side, and maybe we're doing it for the purpose of helping growth, don't we need to be careful who we play the devil's advocate to? First of all, an advocate is simply someone who argues on behalf of another. I do not want anyone confused. If I'm going to play the devil's advocate, if I'm going to question and challenge some things that you're saying, I don't want someone to get the impression that that is what I really believe if I don't believe it. Because then I'm truly defending something that is not right. And we can certainly, in that kind of a case, cause another to stumble, could we not? And so we have to be careful. We have to be careful that the things we say in discussing, and again, discussion is good. Anyone who knows me knows that I think and I believe discussion is good. And again, I think people ought to be free enough in the right atmosphere, the right circumstance, the right time to be able to discuss just about anything. But again, we have to be careful, because I do not want to influence someone who is weak to fall, to falter, to sin. And so we've got to be careful about those things, don't we? I think we can see that. I think we can understand that. And I really believe that we would agree that you know, if we're going to play the devil's advocate, it has to be for a reason that is building up, not tearing down. Not causing someone to really question their faith, their legitimate faith, their right faith. And so, causes one of these little ones to sin. I don't want that millstone hung around my neck, fastened to my neck, and to be thrown into a sea. I know what the end result of that would be, and it would not be good for me. And so what we need to understand as we try to live with each other, as we try to encourage one another, that what we do is promote, we build up, and we don't want to do anything that is going to take someone's faith and decrease it, diminish it. And so this morning I would say this, if you're not a Christian. But if at the same time you do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you want to know what to do to be saved, you want to know what to do to become a child of God, turn to the Bible. You know, I can make some pretty good arguments why baptism shouldn't be thought of as essential. I can make all of the arguments that the people of the world make, but there's none of them address the Bible's teaching. Because Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so that's what we teach. That's what we encourage. If you are a child of God, but you've sinned against him, I pray that you would ask God's forgiveness. I pray that you would come back. If you need the help in the prayers of the congregation, then respond as together we stand and sing.